Well, can we go back to Ben the beginning tonight? Bringing out a few little things here and there. First chapter of Genesis, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to remind you again, the book of John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, same in the beginning with God. This word, as David said tonight, came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld this glory of that of the Father. And the original rendering tells us that God said, "This is my Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell." In whom I am pleased to dwell. So, says, "And this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It says in the original, "in whom I am pleased to dwell." So the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And this is what God has done. He's come down in a human body from the very beginning, and he has not imputed our trespasses unto us. He should have imputed our trespasses unto us, but he didn't. He was so kind and loving, he did not. And then when it comes to not imputing our trespasses, I say again, and they ask the Lord, teach us to pray. And he prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then he went on to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And then he said, "Forgive us, Father, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And so then Jesus forgave us our trespasses, like the woman that he caught in the adultery. He said, "Woman, go thy way and sin no more. They don't condemn thee, neither do I condemn thee. I forgive your trespasses." Now, I know a lot of times when we talk about those things, we get all out of sources to say, well, the sinful generation that's on the scene today, God will just forgive them all. No, he won't do that. I don't know how much hunger that's in the congregation, and I'd just have to wait and see, but there are a few things that I would like to have commented on if we find any hunger tonight. If not, then we just have to go and exhort a little bit, as always. It's getting late in the day. It's toward the end of the world, and of course, saying things from time to time when I come in, it kind of stirs some people up. When they're not hungry, not really religiously concerned as to a reality of serving God, it's just kind of a routine. People, like I was telling my Dale over in the evening, my daughter, people are somewhat like an ostrich to me. The Bible said God has robbed the ostrich of his understanding, being symbolic. And people are somewhat like an ostrich. They know the end of the world is here. They know there's a God. They know the judgments of God is upon us. And they know that God said, "You do the things that I warned against, and you saw the judgments of others, and now you're to be turned into the fire because of it." And they know all these things. See, having known this, the Bible said, you still go on doing what you do. And they're still lighthearted. And even as we talk tonight to some of them, I could tell the things that they related to me after talking with them, that they still are practicing the very things that will cause you to lose your eternal life. And I said to one of them, I said, "Isn't that something? To think that people would take such frivolous things as these little old movies on TV and this little old fiction of make-believe that comes straight from the mind of Satan, through the intellectuals as to whom he takes into control at his will, trying to make a dollar off of you in this fiction. But because people are always looking for something, you know, something outside of reality, something to pacify their minds, then they go right on doing it." And the person answered, it really is amazing how they do that. And yet the same person that was telling you that knows that they're doing that. So then they're somewhat like the ostriches, I said. They know all these things, and still they run and they hide their heads in the sand. And they think just because they've hid their heads in the sand, as we say, they don't look around to see what's happening, that everything's going to be all right. that it doesn't matter. But nevertheless, this past Monday, we know that as far as the report that I've gotten, if it's authentic, it seems to be. I was listening at something on the radio. I'd gotten into the truck with somebody. They had the radio on, and I listened to it. And it was about the president, and they were announcing this thing as to the peace treaty. So they signed a peace treaty between the Jews and between the Arabs. An old war that's been going on for decades. And now Arafat and the leader of Israel has, of course, signed this. It's called a covenant. I spoke of it as being a covenant, and I found out, sure enough, it's called a covenant. So they've signed this, and they've come together. And there's much to be said about it. Daniel spoke of this in his writings somewhat around 2,500 years ago. And he spoke of it that when this come to pass, and that it would come to pass, and that it would come to pass at the first of the week, as to Daniel's last week. He did not say at the first of the week. He did not bring it out like that. He only pictorially brought it out. But the thing is, the covenant, it gives it that it's to be made at the first of the week. I said before, when Daniel spoke of the 490 years it was determined upon the Jews to make an end, which 490 years will be at an end just as quick as the 7 years comes back to the 483 that's already been coming to Calvary, that will finish the 490 years. So there's 7 years at large since Calvary. 483 was finished at Calvary of the 490 years prophecy. And then it wasn't but 7 years left, and in that Daniel did not see what we refer to as the church ages. There's really no such thing as church ages. The Bible doesn't speak of church ages in that way. But there are people that speak of church ages. There are preachers that speak of church ages, and it is the age of the church. When you go back and check it, you'll find out that from Pentecost, the church did come into view. 3,000 was added unto it. And daily they were added unto the church, such as should be saved, the Bible tells us. So the church did come into view, and from that time on down, it has been the age of the church, or we say church ages. And seeing that Daniel did not see the gap, we won't say church ages, we'll say that Daniel did not see the gap between the 483 years and the 7 years. He did not know. At that time, apparently, that God was going to divide asunder 7 from 490, leaving 483, and bring in a Gentile age, and that it was going to be a heavenly age. He apparently did not understand that. And just being a Jew and being taken down into Babylon at a real young age, being down there, he knew that the prophecy of Jeremiah was that they would go into Babylon for 70 years. He knew the Ark of the Covenant had been hid away. He had went down there and found favor through God with the kings and had great visions and instructed the kings. And now, coming to the end of the 70 years while he was down in Babylon, he was real disturbed about his Jewish brethren and the Jewish people. For Daniel was moving on into age by that time. And he said, God, what is going to happen to my people, relatives, friends, loved ones? And said, what's going to happen to my people? I know by scrolls, I know by the Old Testament, as we would say, the texts of Jeremiah, the others, I know that we had to spend 70 years in Babylon because of our foolishness. And I know that the crown, he could have said, has left Judah and come down into Babylon. And I know that there has been a division between the 12 tribes at the death of Solomon, that Jeroboam and Rehoboam has split the tribes, and that Rehoboam, being the son of Solomon, has not handled the thing according to what the elders instructed him to, and went hard after the youth, and because of that he's been very foolish and didn't follow the wisdom of God. And in that, the Bible said wisdom is with the ancient. And so then in this, he's lost 10 tribes, and they've gone away into Assyria, and only the two is left. And then going down into Babylon, as to those two, and that the crown was with Judah For the Bible said, and concerning the scepter, that a lawgiver shall not fail from between the feet of Judah until Shiloh be come. So then the scepter, as to the crown or the ruling power with Judah, went down into Babylon, and there prophesy for 70 years is to be there. Well, at this time when Daniel began to pray, fasting 21 days, you know the battle, you know how the Lord sent the angel. He said, Daniel, I heard you the first day, but because of the problems of interferences to the prince of Persia, he withstood us 21 days. But I've come to make you know, I've come to give you skill and understanding, and so he did. Then after he showed Daniel this vision, which had to do with the revelation of the Son of God, he said, seal it up, Daniel, for thou shalt rest in thy place. Then later years, when this came into view as to John, as to the last 7 years, it was said to John, see that you seal it not, John, for the time is at hand. We wrote a song one time, seal up the book. The children sing it. So we know then that the book is not to be sealed anymore. And we know that Calvary took away the seal for the children of God as to the spiritual Jew. And we have to remember that God is a spirit. We do not look at Israel as being the Jew. There is no such thing as a Jew, naturally. So then Jews were only chosen as a people and give the name Jew because they were to be typical or symbolic of a great mighty church of the living God that was to come forth, which was to be an indwelling spiritual being within a little body or house of clay. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel that I should stir up your pure minds. And the Bible speaks of the new birth as to the spiritual man on the inside, that he is now a son of God. And to as many as believed, to them gave he power, that is God, to become the sons of God. And now, beloved, are you the sons of God, dwelling in these little tabernacles of clay. And there's been a divine conception of heart. And with this, then God has started a developing of a child within us, the man child within us, bringing forth a man child within us. In the world, we get all disturbed when the virtues of our loved ones are tampered with, and we feel like that's just worthy of death, and it has been at times a death penalty. But really, when you really get right down to it, there's nothing to that. All flesh is corrupted its way. It don't mean nothing. They've just made a big mess out of everything pertaining to the flesh. It's just like an old hog waller. But it was very symbolic and very precious in the sight of God as to the cleanliness, holiness, and pureness that God spoke of concerning it as to reproduction. And it was to be sacred to one another as to the things symbolic. But the real virtue is within your spirit and within your heart. And when you think wrong, you commit adultery. When you desire wrong, desire goes back to lust. And to look in lust is to commit adultery. So I say again, it is not as to communication with one another, as to relationship, as to reproduction. That's an automatic thing of God. It's an instigation of God and has nothing to do with adultery whatsoever. The flesh has nothing to do with adultery. Every sin is without the body. But it is a desire. And this desire as to what your desire is very, very important. And if your desire is wrong, you are a harlot, because you are in the feminine gender to God as to the masculine. He is a spirit. And so in this, you become a harlot, and you can never be the bride of Christ. You can never be that the Lord hath for his bride. So you go through a transitional period of change as to growth, even in your natural, coming from the childhood when the spirit of foolishness is bound in the heart of your child, in the heart of a child, and through the correction that drives the foolishness far from him. But there is no sin imputed unto you until you come to a knowledge of sin. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So you're saved, but you're still born. You're still born of Adam, and in Adam all die. And the only instance that you have is not of your birth, but of your ignorance, in that you do not know, you truthfully do not know. Therefore, as to the interspiritual being, it's not charged against you. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, then, It's then like a little girl that's growing up or a little boy that's growing up. And you are accountable for your conduct as to the loss of your virtues in life, both man and woman. So this puts us in a very, very touchy spot. God is a spirit. And if we are to be virtuous and holy and pure, then we are to belong to God. For he tells us that the virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. So then we see here, as we go back to the beginning, we take a look over in the garden and we see the first thing that's lost is virtue. The first thing that's lost is virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue, we know, means to be separated and set apart from anything that is evil, anything that's wrong, anything that's contaminating. And we find that the first thing that happened was Eve separated herself from the mind of her husband, who was not in the transgression, who was illuminated with a light of purity, a light of holiness. And in going on her own and having communications with the beast in the garden, the first thing that happened was enticement, then drawn away as to the lust of the eyes, and sin came into the world by lust, in that sin is the transgression of God's law, and God's law at that time said, thou shalt not eat thereof. So we know then that that's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. And we see that from that time, there was another mind involved. And this mind that Eve reflected, she took to her husband. And the very minute that he considered what the serpent had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as gods, and your eyes shall come open. He considered that as to think, I shall be God. And that quick, the illumination of the great light went away, because that was Satan, and God not being able to look upon iniquity, he was no longer illuminated with the innocency of that great wonderful day star, Christ Jesus, from which all things emanated. And so then we see the male and the female as the spirit and the body. So seeing this, we know then that Adam failed from the presence of that great wonderful light, that Shekinah of holiness. And then the contest started. It was love and lust. Love and lust. Love was to be the means of reproduction that's as strong as death. And there was to come forth a great mighty generation of understanding of light, to where that people would be reproduced in love, and it would be a great wonderful temple of God, an instrument for Christ. And he would fill that temple, and death would have no power. There would be no such thing as death. They never knew anything as such as death until they sinned against God. Death comes by sin. Sin is the sting of death. And sin is the transgression of the law. So Satan got in by violating the law. That is the laws of God. When you violate the word of life and spirit, automatically Satan gets in. And Satan is the spirit of evil and contamination. He is death. He is darkness. And God is life, and God is light. The first thing was they partook of the tree of knowledge. Now when you say the tree of knowledge, you're saying to know. The tree of knowing. People like to know. They read books and they study and they go to college and they search out things and they pick up the newspaper. They want to know what the score was with the Braves and with the whatever the others are, the Red Devils and all kind of things. They want to know what the score is. They want to know what the paper said. And they want to know what's going on in the world today. So they turn on the television and they just feel their whole being, to the extent that afterwards they stink in the sight of God and they are a garbage can. And he put all that filth inside of them. See through the eyes of lust the same way that Eve did. They read the papers, they read the magazines, they read all these kind of things, signboards, and then they conversate with one another and they keep pouring the garbage in and they become a garbage can. So then God, he just has to have them hauled off to the dump. But they wanted to know, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thine eyes shall come open. And surely enough, their eyes came open to evil, because the tree was to know to know. It was a tree of knowledge. And at that time, they did not know. All they did was believe what they were told. The Bible said the just shall live by faith, and that's all they did. They just heard and they believed. And God has been trying ever since then to redeem man, to pay for man's wrong, and bring him back to the just living by faith, or take them away from that act of violation of the transgression of faith. For the thing that killed them was the transgression of believing. It was unbelief that let Satan in, which meant that they are believing was holding them steadfast in the right direction. And when it reversed as to unbelief still being believing, but in the wrong direction, they begin to believe death into their bodies and into their spirits and their lives instead of life. So immediately when they begin to know, then they knew about good and they knew about evil. They already subconsciously knew about good because everything in the garden was good. But they did not know it on the basis of knowledge. They only had understanding of it as to an awareness of the wonderful glories of God and the blessing of the trees, fruits, and all these kind of things. It was a wonderful awareness, and by faith, they dwelt there, and it wasn't a knowledge. See, and now knowledge had to come of good and evil. And as I said, this was the plan of God that God allowed, because to know good, you got to know evil. And to know anything about sweet, you got to know bitter. To know light, you got to know darkness. That's why death is in the world today. See, to know life, you got to know death. You can't discern life unless death comes. And so death had to come into the world. See, and you cannot know light as God, the great light, unless you know darkness as God, the great darkness, which is Lucifer. See, so it takes that to mold, to make you a God. And so then the Lord said, now man's eyes is open, he's become one of us. And really it just come open to evil, because it was already open to the light to the extent of awareness. And if they had to eat of the tree of life, their eyes would have come open to the full glory of that wonderful spiritual angelic world, and it would have been such a magnificent thing. So then the Lord allowed him to do this, and then all of a sudden over man's head come an intellectual darkness and a covering over his spirit. And that's why in the foreign countries today they still wear a veil over their face, that the woman has a veil as to shamefacedness coming before her husband because she sinned against him. And she rejected that intellectual light of the Shekinah, as to say the body rejected the Shekinah of God in Adam. As to the body, the woman, the feminine, was put out of his presence, and the masculine went away. That same spirit who has sought through the years to restore himself to us, having to purge the woman before she could come back to him, as to that of the birth of the child, the purifying, to the twins, the dividing asunder, and then the purifying, to bring back again the wonderful love of God to reproduction, and to eradicate that part of lust. Even as Eve reproducing as it was the beast of Cain and that one of Adam. Whereas all of them are really beast. All of them are just natural beast. And God gives us a type back there, but all of them, it came through the thing of beast, in that it was the lust that was in human beings and awakened and stirred by the passions of the things through the weakness of the flesh. And from that, it has been a reproduction of human beings, and all of them unto death. All of them through lust as to human beings until Jesus came. And then when Jesus came, it was no longer lust. He was the begotten of God. He was not the created of God out of the dust like Adam was. But he was the beginning of the creation of God in the sense of the begotten Son. And he was the begotten Son of God as to the stimulation of the quickening of the great eternal Spirit, even Christ, that went straight into the body of the womb to quicken, to create a blood cell, to bring forth a blood cell through the cocoon of a human being, that it might be in the likeness as to the form of the mold, the conformity of an image of a human being, even the fallen Adam, that he might take it to Calvary, pour out his wrath upon it, show how it was despised in the sight of God as to out of wedlock, being symbolic to be made our sins. He was very precious in the sight of God all through his administration until he took on the sins of men at the last. And then God just withdrew when he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And the darkness came in as it did Adam, the great darkness, when Eve was taken out of the body of Adam. And so it was that the church then came out of the body of the Lord Jesus. So we see that the church had already been perfected from the manger to glory, and he had stood on the mountain with James and John, Peter, showed him the glory, stood with Moses and Elijah, and then stepped down out of that glory and went to Calvary to pay the price of your evils and being made your sin that God might smite his image to keep from smiting yours. God had wrought the great, mighty, wonderful work of the divine act of God to make a God. So, though you have not been accountable as down through the years as to humanity, coming down from the garden to Calvary because you didn't know, you didn't understand, things imposed upon you until the day of the Reformation. And when somebody sinned or let a spirit in, they wasn't taught too much about spirits, they just killed the body. If a woman committed adultery, they just killed the body. That stopped the spirit, and they would not have folly in Israel. Murder, whatever, of an ox, if it gored somebody, they just killed the ox. But see, on this side of Calvary, it's not so. God has once and for all killed, destroyed Lucifer. He killed Lucifer when he killed his son. He destroyed Lucifer. He said, "I have destroyed him that hath power over death." Now, all down through the years, scientists have tried their very best to understand why that man dies. They give him pills. They give him all kind of things. They can take his human chemistry apart in their intellectual. They can break it down as to the organic parts down to the very minute of the atomic composition of man. They can look and they can tell all about it. And they try their best to define death or find out what causes death, or where death comes from, or what is this about death? And they do everything they can to sidestep death. Lucifer is doing that to preserve humanity for his frolics and his great kingdom. But somehow his subjects always die. And when they can't figure it out, they're always frustrated, even until this day, after almost 6,000 years. Satan is still frustrated, and they don't understand. But see, it doesn't belong to human brilliance and human understanding. We're told in a very childlike way, and a very simple way, what death is, where death come from, and why men have to die. It's really foolishness. It's one of the most unneedful things there is, one of the most unnecessary things, because it was only to be used for an instrument as to an act of God. And that's all it was to be used for. And God was to allow that until the time of the seed, the promised seed, as to the son, that was to be no more. All of those things were to be laid aside. Even those things that was imposed until the time of the Reformation. Or that is to say, the letter killeth, as to the law. It was to magnify sin and make sin exceedingly sinful, that death may have its strength until the promised seed come. And that with that, it was that the Jew and the Lord Jesus was to go away out of the presence of God. And that was to take care of all of that concerning death. And God was to protect them by letting them be in ignorance through the 2,000 years of the redeeming as to the church. And then bring them back in and conquer death for them at the end of the millennium. Or that is to conquer it to this degree that once we conquer it at the beginning of the last week, then the dead can get up out of the grave as to the righteous dead. And the wicked dead live not again till the 1,000 years is finished. And therefore death is the last enemy to be conquered, which means at the end of the millennium when the dead get up out of the grave. But the Jews have the benefit of the atonement of that new blood cell, which is life by God coming in the form of Jesus, appearing as a lamb on Mount Zion in Revelation 14, that Israel may find the new life in that the life is in the blood. So then we know that as I say so often, God has done a marvelous thing. And he hath not imputed our trespasses unto us. We know then that, Father, forgive us our trespasses, not our sins. For he that is born of God cannot sin. We're not praying, Father, forgive us our sins. We come to God as through repentance. Those sins were forgiven from the foundation of the world, and the names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. As to Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And that we are elect of God according to foreknowledge, when our names were written down, when the Lamb was slain in the mind of God. And we are his workmanship in Christ. Whatever he wanted us to be, he worked that out in Christ Jesus. And he purposed all these things in his mind before the world ever was, and give them to us in Christ before the world ever was. And then at Calvary, rent the veil as to that intellectual thing as falling over the minds of the people concerning the garden. And when he rent that veil in two, the light is to the understanding come. And from Calvary, then that means the eradication of that veil. As I said, the women still wear this veil over in the foreign countries. They wear it. It's that fell over the mind of Adam right there in that garden. Adam being the feminine part. It started with Eve as to Adam. Adam portraying the masculine. But in all reality, it's the veil of intellectual reasoning from the old tree of knowledge. It's darkness of death there in that the Shekinah light left. And when that left, then the veil has been over the face ever since. So the women were that. We come into the presence of God at very meekly and very humbly. But when we are born again, then the veil is rent in twain. Then the Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. So there's nothing between us and Christ after the rending of the veil. And of course, that's why that they have the sign of the circumcision. It was given to Abraham, the sign of the circumcision. Why would he do that? Because I say again, though we get bogged down in our minds and we go to the renegade side of life and all kind of filth because Satan contaminates when we talk about these things. But nevertheless, look at the adulterous generation everywhere. Look at the Sodomites, and it's just everywhere. So why did he choose such a thing? He chose it because it had to do with the removing of the veil. And that is to the head. And that is to the reproduction part, which brought Jesus. And because it had to do with the serpent, it was portrayed in that way. And that's why God bypassed the stem, the matrix, or the libius, that it would not be that way with the new blood life and the new son. It was to be the rent veil. And when Jesus came as the headship, Moses, prophet like unto, he rent the veil just like Joseph. When the ill-famed woman laid hold on him, he rent the veil and went down into the heart of the earth, took the keys to the kingdom, loosed the prisoners that was to be justified as to the butler, and condemned that was to be the one on his belly as to the baker, the old worm. And then brought them back out to their judgment. Whereas we say in the wicked dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. As to the time of our life. So then Jesus, when the world laid hold on him and said, we will make you our king. Jesus said, you didn't follow me for the miracles, but you followed me for the fishes and the loaves. And so then here Jesus rent the veil. He pulled out of the body of Jesus, Christ did. And left the veil in the hands of the ill-famed woman, which was the world, hanging there at Calvary. And then he went down into the heart of the earth. And he did that because the world wanted him to commit adultery with her and uncleanness with her. And he was faithful to the one that had employed him for a service. So he went down into the earth. That again showed the union of male and female as the veil moved, as it was the bloody mass as to the circumcision, moving the veil that life might come forth as to the gendering with female and male as he went down into the heart of the earth, into the womb of Mother Earth. And there is where he found the souls in prison. the spirits in prison. And that is where they had come to as to Calvary, that when they come to this particular place, they could not get over because they did not have the veil removed as to the rent veil as to the circumcision. So then when Christ came, this happened, and out of the earth came forth a new creature in a new image. And the old veil of sin as to that image had come in was moved. This was the same thing that happened on the mount when it was spoken of as Sarah, New Jerusalem, and the mother of us all, the promised son Isaac, because they could not have children, and God had to renew their youth. See, and it was the same thing as when Paul said, and Hagar, the bondsmaid, who was really there to deliver the child, when the children were born, how handmade, no physician's handmade, it was decent in that day, and they went with them for the delivering of the children. Whereas the Bible uses the same terms in the last day. I will pour out my spirit upon the handmaids, because they're friends of the bridegrooms, they're handmaids, people that help the church, and then there are handmaids that work, travail, and all these kind of things when the child has to be cleansed, swaddled after the birth and the swaddling. So then, like in swaddling clothes, is to Jesus the manger. So then, when this comes about, they are there. I will in that day pour out of my spirit. I'll give grace everywhere, over everybody. And all of them can feel the wonderful Spirit of God and be taught of God. Now, all of them will not conceive of this. All of them will not receive of this. But we are the virgins set aside to receive. We having the all, the divine conception indicates the conception as to the Spirit. Jesus said it to the Jews, you're left desolate, no all, no nothing, to show the Gentile world that they are very religious as to the reflection. So then we know because of this, it was as when Moses was on the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, we see here Moses up there for 80 days. And it was two different times as to interval. And while he was up there, he had to get stones. And these stones was the scribing. Like we say, the scribes are the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And then we say the scribes are the scribblers that was always scratching something on stone or scribbling something on paper. So then that was the record keepers to the Chronicles of the Kings, as we would say. As the chronological order, as we say in our day, of putting everything to where we can know how to get back to it and understand it without a lot of confusion. So on the mountain, when they're on the mountain, then he got the stone. He came down, and when he came down, he found them worshiping the golden calf. Am I? We could really say something about that. But nevertheless, they were having a time over the gold and silver that they had put together to form their own gods. The same condition of the world today. While Moses is away getting a revelation, look at them dance over their diamonds and their pearls and all these kind of things, which later was ground up, put in the water, and they had to drink the bitterness of this. And it's bringing a bitterness to them. For they're finding out through medical bills, and they're finding out through wrecks and tornadoes and all these things and afflictions of body. All these things, they're having to drink it down as a bitter thing of running after the world and whoring after the calf. And that really spells something in lust. So then we know why there's an exposure the way it is when you can't get women to dress right and men to dress right. So when we think of this, we know that the stones was broken. Now, in the Bible, if the stones were broken, the man, he was forbidden as to enter into the congregation of the righteous. There's something there that had to be done. See, and if the stones were broken, it held to be true that as Moses went back again to get the new ones, it indicated another move of Joshua or Calvary, where the fire of the indignation of God was burning, that as much as a hair touched that mountain would be thrust through. And the hair back to Easter, back to the rabbit, the quickening, the resurrection, the egg, the opening of the chick, the resurrection, all of this kind of thing. As to the old Babylonian teaching, God allowed some of these things to come into view as to typical to show us these things and to teach the little children. The prize egg having to do with the Lord. Now, when these stones were broken, it indicated that Moses could not go into the congregation of the righteous as over into Canaan. He could not go. The broken stones, that was it. The law had been broken. He got upset. He throwed stones down and broke them because of the shout. There was not a shout of victory. If the shout today was a shout of victory, why is all of the diseases and all of the things taking place? He said it's not a shout of victory. So then we know that it's shouting over the offerings and the television things and all of these things as to the human image that God despises as the old golden calf. When Jesus brought forth something even as the serpent, it wasn't a golden calf, it was a brazen serpent. As to the impenetrable, as to Jesus being made in the form of a serpent, that those spirits could not penetrate him, Lucifer comes, he hath no part in me. So when you become the body of the Lord Jesus, you are the impenetrable. Though you are in the form of the worm, as to your birth, as to the serpent, to the fall, the old serpent or the beast or that spirit within you through the serpent, coming into you as a generation of vipers and Adam all die. See, but you're impenetrable because you cannot be spotted. You cannot sin. Satan cannot get to you as to your spirit. See, so we are beyond death. Scientists, I say, they cannot understand death. Look at Moses. He couldn't get over. He supposedly had to die and be buried. Scientists don't understand why this people die. Satan can't stop it. But in all simplicity, as I said, we do understand. Because we say, how did death get here? By transgressing God's word in the garden. And now you have the sentence of death within you, Paul said, that is in your flesh. For the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And since then, everybody dies. Whereas that seems mighty cruel, as one would say, why should I die? Because Adam sinned. But see, what you don't understand is God and his way of life. Everybody comes from Adam. So in Adam, all die. If death got into Adam, then it stands to reason that all of Adam's seed would be corrupt. Someone would say, no. But the Bible says all flesh is corrupted its way. Someone would say, no, not Adam. He wasn't in the transgression. Well, why does the Bible say all flesh has corrupted its way before God? How can you blame Eve? All flesh, it said. And it says in Adam, all die. It doesn't say in Eve, all die. Though it does say Eve is the mother of all. But in Adam, all die. So when we think about this, then we know that there's something that we don't understand unless God tells us. So then, by one man's sin, death pronounced upon all. And though the following had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, yet they were still under the penalty of death until the time of the Reformation. So then we know that coming all the way down from the garden to Calvary, coming all the way down to Calvary. When we come all the way down to Calvary, it is the serpent. And it is the generation of vipers. And it is the family tree of the devil and of the snake. And Jesus said to them that he talked to there just before he went to Calvary. He said, you're of your father the devil. And that's why you do his will. That's why you've got that old intellectual mind, he could have said. And that's why you're contrary to me. I come from God. You didn't come from God. You were created from the dust. You're from Adam. Adam was of the dust. And you're from down here. I'm from up there. So this is a pit of darkness down here. To all who are not in God as to the intellectual confines of the inner man. Not to us. We intellectually have light and dwell in heaven. In that wonderful world of light. And even these that are around us, even the old serpent has light as to the day star upon the snakes as well as any other beast. See, but really on the inside, they are in a pit. They are in a hole. They don't have any light inside. And as quick as the church goes out, the light of that illumination will be gone and they'll be in total eclipse of total darkness. So in understanding these things, we know the world went away at Calvary as to you and I, and we are in the church ages. So then, scientists don't understand death. But we know that it's imposed upon the body as to the sentence of death until Jesus comes. And as it was with Adam, as to sin unto death and all under death. When Jesus came, he gave righteousness. And by one man's righteousness, righteousness to all. Even to them that are without as to the illumination All through the world today, God does not see their sins because Jesus done away with the body. The sentence of death in the body as to sin. He done away with it, and today there is no sin in the body. All sins is without the body. So then that means that the death of the body, that gives God a chance. Through Christ has been made our image. One man's death, everybody's free. He gives him a chance to give the grace of God to everybody. Look at them through the blood. Let the world thrive and go on. Let all the world rejoice, for Jesus reigneth. Christ reigneth. And so they get the rain. It is down upon the just and the unjust and upon the tear. Won't be long to be taken away. It had to come that way as to the tilting of the earth in the garden, and had to come that way because Adam was only illuminated, and though at that time the earth was watered from within, no mud holes, no mess, no nothing, no clouds as up here as to the war in heaven, as to good and bad, dark and light, none of that. See, and it had to be that way as to the fall and go through the spirit of time, and then the fountain is open in the house of David, and we're the true spirit as to Christ is spirit, the true Jew, salvation of the Jew, in that he come from the Jew, yet he was not the blood of the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor any other race, not even the spirit of any other race. It was altogether a different blood cell as to the spirit of life. See, and so then we know for sure that there is a time as to Calvary. See, though the rain is upon all, yet there's going to be a time when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. There won't be any more rain, not even in the millennium, upon their lands, lest they come up and worship there at Jerusalem. Or there won't be any watering of the spirit of life upon anybody once that blood comes off the seat of atonement, because the watering will be from within, as to the fountain open within, and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, or wells of salvation out of which you draw water by joy. So then we understand that with this, it was not so as with Joshua to the broken stones, and is not so as to where the people broke the commandments of Joshua as to such, but it was so that they went right on into Canaan land. Now they had problems in Canaan land, but they went right on into Canaan land. So I said that to say this, there was no death. It was taken away. There was no more night as to the first day of this fight and this battle, and the moon standing still in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun standing still over Gibeon, and the angels throwing down hailstones. And there it was, one 24-hour cycle, which meant death was conquered. That it went only as far as the wilderness, and as to Egypt and the garlic and onions of where the darkness was so dense in the intellectual thing that seizes the people until they can feel the darkness. So then we know that with this, we understand that death is conquered. If it is over everybody, and Jesus did that just for a period of time, that the world may have the chance to understand his love, and at the same time, God could let the world thrive on to reproduction until the end and it was finished, or the time to call the last ones out from among them. He had to allow this grace, though he was angry with the wicked every day. See, and now when we come to this, we know that it's about time for the blood to come off the seat of atonement. For the covenant is being made now as to the first of the week, the last year according to the calendars, and then coming in the seven according to the calendars. And scientists predicting the world upright after the seven. And letting the land lay waste, as David said yesterday, reading his Jerusalem Post, as to the seventh year, indicating again that millennium ready to come in. And another little article that said the last harvest. And then, as we said, just coming off of Lebanon, we've been on there for a long time, the voice of hope, and just coming off, as to say, all hope gone. And them having to let the papacy in there, who with the Jews will now have the right to go into the land of Lebanon, where the cedars were taken from, as to the king's forest, to build the temple and the covenant and everything coming in now. They had to get control as to the fellowship, the Lord linking it together, that they might go and get the cedars of Lebanon and go and rebuild this temple, which natural temple points to the spiritual temple, Jesus being the temple. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they knew not that he spake of his body. And the veil of the temple rent in twain, that is to say, within the tabernacle, in the little 10 by 20 over at this end, there was a little 10 by 10. And this was the corner of the tabernacle called the holy place or the temple. And the cherubs here that open according. Which has, we have a lot to say about that. Maybe sometime to bring it out. But anyway, the veil was rent in twain of the temple. Even in that day, those that were inside of the temple, they looked in this veil. Just like the Catholics today, that veil isn't rent. They're behind that veil, still going on with the priesthood, the old Babylonian thing, mysterious Babylon. Babylon mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So then it's rent in two, and we don't have to do that anymore. And just like this veil as we speak, it's over the women's face, over in the old country. And that veil is to keep her from seeing that the man would be, as women drawn by their lust, saying he's handsome. And it's really lust. And as to the woman, drawn to her to see her face and saying she's beautiful. All just lust for reproduction. See, as the veil that was over Rebecca's face, when she came to where Isaac was, she pulled that veil down right quickly. She went into the presence of him, knowing he was going to be her husband. And they went into the mother's chambers. Into the mother's chambers as to the marriage. And then that was the marriage. As when the veil was lifted, that indicated seeing face to face. The Jews didn't get this. The veil over Moses' face, and the Jews could not steadfastly look to the end of that, which was abolished as to that light behind Moses' face. Or where he had been behind the veil, has to see this great, marvelous thing of God to the glory as that of the hinder part. Has to say the Jews all the way from Calvary back to Genesis. That within the veil. Now when she went in there, the veil was thus moved. Now we're on this side of Calvary. We are in the mother's chamber. Even Sarah, the mother of us all, New Jerusalem. And we're now in the heavenly church ages. Or the church period, better said. See, the heavenly, because of God's grace upon all. See, and we are in there. Inwardly, we are in heaven. And outwardly, we are in heaven as to the illumination. The world is in heaven outwardly, but not inwardly. And when the outward is gone, all of the medication, all of the blessings of life, the money, the goodies, will be gone and there'll be total darkness. That's the blood coming off the seat of atonement just as quick as you that's delivered as a lamb all day long is taken out. So when the veil was taken away in the mother's chamber, that is to say, now we have come past Calvary. We have entered into the mother's chamber. The veil is now rent. We do not have to go to somebody. We go right in through the veil, our spirit interwoven through the translation of Christ. We are hid with Christ in God. Our spirit has been taken into Christ's spirit or our angel. Now one with Christ, and it's in the body of Jesus as to the headship, breaking the Libyus and yonder at the right hand of the Father, waiting patiently through the church ages as to the physicians that will bring forth the child to the fullness, and then the head will appear as to the swaddling, and the valley of blood will show these kind of things, and then he will settle on the throne. When we see this, then we know that we have entered into this wonderful thing. Death is no more. So we understand what science falsely so-called don't understand. And we see now that life is upon all. And that death is our enemy. And it doesn't have any power over us. Though we allow it to have power over by our unbelief. We allow Satan to kick us around by our unbelief. We allow the afflictions by our unbelief. And a lot of this is because we're still children as to the growth. And though the great light has come at Calvary and the veil is now gone. See, but still being little children, we stomp our toe, we hurt our finger, we do all these kind of things. And a lot of this is to be charged to the church, the mother being so careless as to the mothers of this day, not watching the children, not looking after them, not feeding them, not nourishing them, like the vision I had. See, and so then we know that we're growing up more and more in this heavenly treasure that we already have as this inner mind of Christ. This life to be made manifest in our mortal gene will gradually cause us to be to where we'll push Satan clear out. of our lives altogether, because he doesn't have any power over us inside. We are sealed with the spirit of light, and darkness cannot get near us and can never touch us. We're spotless. And on the outside, we're dead with the body of the Lord Jesus, where he can never touch us outwardly. Because there's no sin as to the body with the stumbling, whatever. Seven times you get back up. Lord, forgive us our trespasses, because there's no sin there. He that is born of God cannot sin, because sin is of the soul, and it has to be an allowance. So when you come to God and you're born again, you will not allow for that, your thoughts being the means of fulfilling the righteousness of the law while accusing or else excusing one another. So we know then that we have come to a place to where we have entered into heaven, and that God literally has raptured us, as we say, caught us up into the Spirit, that we have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God as to the inner man. And that the body has nothing to do with it. It's the old cocoon. And the butterfly is free. And it's heavenly. The metamorphosis. And it's gone through it. This means that with us, we're seeing something happen in our day. And we should be coming more into the knowledge of God. But we are in this kind of condition of not having the full blessings of God, because we have not fully applied ourselves. We've been too willing to eat and to drink and to buy and sell and lust and go after the things of the world, as to the passions and the feeling, and sensually separating ourselves from the things of God, to the extent that we've not killed the body, accepted the death of the body, and accepted the redemption as to the change, in that it is the purchased possession, in that God purchased it with his blood at Calvary, and we are already the blood-dipped vesture, and already passed through the fire and death as to the grave, and it's not needful to go to the grave. Baptized for the dead, the others died, and he had to free them. We're baptized for the dead to show that Jesus died for us. And we put off the old cocoon and we put on the new. We're no longer the worm as to the whole, it's gone. And now we are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And then when we come to this, we start learning this as to grow up as a child. In our new world, to learn this, to understand these teachings, and then to believe this and like that, death is left behind. So then we know that as little children, the preacher deals with us, because even if we hear, we might just reflect. And it takes faith for the act of translation to make this thing become spirit and life. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. God is no respect of person. He hath translated me into the marvelous kingdom of God as my spirit. Seal me to where death can't touch me. And I pass from death unto life. And he hath taken away the law that brings condemnation as to sin. I cannot sin because I'm born of God. Therefore, there is no condemnation to me because I'm not in the flesh. The flesh is dead and that beast part is gone. It's buried and I'm without condemnation because I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And I've been chosen out of the body. Therefore, I'm not in the world, and the world has passed away to me. And now Peter said the end of the world as to you, it's all gone, and I am now one that dwells in heaven to rejoice forevermore. And as to this veil, it's gone. It's been rent. It's been taken away. The circumcision as to that has been taken away. God almost killed Moses as coming from the end there, because he had not kept the covenant, knowing and didn't do it. Having not circumcised the child, he sought to slay him when Zipporah, the wife, circumcised the child as that day with a stone or whatever. And when he was circumcised, then she said, "Thou art a bloody man." And the blood was thus the atonement. And then the veil had moved. Moses could thus see. He was then ready for the actions of God. And God spared his life. So God isn't any respect to person. This we know, that from the beginning, the blood was contaminated. And the nature of Lucifer took control of man's life, which was the breath of life, which we'd like to have said a lot about tonight, but it'd take too long. And this breath of life within the blood. Now someone would say, "Well, I don't know about that." It is a true fact. Man's life is in his nostrils. The Bible says so. And he does breathe in the oxygen. the oxygen, it does come in through the little capillaries of the lung, and it does pick it up. And within that is to the platelets, are those things that's within the blood, the little blood cells of the cellular part that has an affinity for oxygen that turns red when the air hits it. It thus gives the dragon the name Red Dragon, because he went in because he is the prince of the powers of the air. And so through the breath of life, he has confiscated, he has took control within the blood, because the life is in the blood. And God has since that time had to kill the beast because man fell to his level. And always kill the beast to show the casting out of the red dragon, spilling the blood, getting the red dragon out, freeing that life, until the day that a human body could come that was perfect, and the blood could come that could be kelp when it was emptied from the vein of a beast as to a typical thing, that it might be transferred back to the image that was not a beast, even that as to the second man Adam, who was made a quickening spirit, to bring forth this blood as to the atonement, that life was now preserved, even as to the Jews later. And that we now have royal blood flowing through our veins, and our blood is gone as to the beast blood emptied out at Calvary, in that he became me in death that I might become him in life. Now I have his royal blood, and Satan is not in me, and in that it was never in him, he cannot touch me, and I am a touch me not in God. So then that was defiled as the first man Adam, he was smitten for it, bruised for my transgressions, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, by whose stripes I've been healed. So then we know that the marvelous thing has taken place. All right, let's stand together. We could go on and go on, but this is just a few little things just to share with you. Great is the mystery, and the mystery was given to us, not to the world, but to us. And at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mysteries were to be finished. And there was to come to the church, after that the church was built, a capstone of an all-seeing eye of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is Christ himself. God gave to Jesus Christ this revelation. And John said, in the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants. And so then, Christ revealing himself as in you, and as in Paul at the beginning, is to the Alpha, as over in the translation, the Omega. And now we see here in this age, of which we say many things of and have said many things of, in the past, that the covenant is now made. And that the papacy, as having to do with the Antichrist, and that 666, the man going in there now, can say as to Papa, that all of them belongs to him, and all of his dear children have peace. And now sudden destruction. And it will boomerang around the world that there's peace in the Middle East. Don't be like the ostrich. Don't hide your head in the sand, as to say, to let the intellectual lust and the desire of human infatuation seize you, that you be separated sensually from the faith of Jesus Christ, that you might not realize that you're only a breath of life. You're just a quickening breath of life, but the cosmic energy as to what God subjected you to, even as to the act of creation out of the dust, and are nourished by the sunlight above as to the little packets of light. And thus you are that kind of composition, and the vibrance of the vibrations, which is the quickening unto life, is only that God has allowed to keep you alive because of the contamination of the satanic nature that he's been trying to eradicate, to bring back the nature of Christ, in that we are partakers of the divine nature of Christ as to them born again. See, as to the conformity, so as to the image of the nature. And don't let Satan deceive you from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. Meditate in his laws day and night. Get rid of every thought that's contrary to this great, wonderful thing of God. See, because this is the translation. This is heaven. This is what God told you about. This is the change from glory to glory. as it's released within you. That is the translation. Glory to glory. And the hope of that glory is Christ within you. If He isn't in you, you don't have His Spirit, then you're none of His. No matter how religious, how much you participate, has nothing to do with it, beloved friend. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Perhaps you can conceive of these things, perhaps not, but faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we say these things because it's late, late, late. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. Far I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, my Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Can you sing it with me? The altars are open. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Until the storm passes over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Lift me up, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm goes by. Can we lift our hands up together and close our eyes tonight? The Lord is with us to guide us, to help us, to make a way when there is no way. And you are His precious, darling, wonderful children. And God has done things for you great and mighty. All the great mighty things that God has done. And the Bible said that in Christ Jesus, there is given unto you great and mighty promises. Think about that now. Great and mighty promises. God has given you all kind of promises. The Bible said He has given unto you all things that pertain unto life. So then God has given you great and mighty promises that you might through these promises be partakers of the very divine glory of Almighty God. Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with Thee before the world ever was. And just think, You made it. You made it. You made it. Someone would say, Brother Pike, can that be? I said, You made it. Hallelujah. You made it. You made it. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Hallelujah. The children know good or evil. God did it. God did it all. We praise Him because we believe it, and that's what makes it right, is because we believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? To Him that believes. Somebody say hallelujah. I feel the yoke broken, and I feel the wonderful presence of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing that little chorus. Give me that old-time religion just before we close, can we? Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Oh, you know, I look at the girls in the long dresses, and I look at the men that's dressed somewhat like a gentleman. Give me that old. And I think about the time of the old square dances. Used to men and wives dance together. And I can remember when they played the old fiddles and the violins and the guitars. Give me that old time religion. And how did they rejoice in the Lord? How they would just have the biggest kind of time. That old time religion. Things were real decent as to the early fathers and those kind of things. But the real dance is when you're dancing the Lord. Give me that old. And today we see them all gathered together for that wonderful marriage supper. The shout, the praising, the dancing. Hallelujah. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old. Ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And it's goody. Well, it took us all the glory. Took us all the glory. Took to glory, and it's so here I stand in glory. Here I stand in glory. Here I stand in glory, and it's, do you believe that? Got that old time religion. Got that old time religion. All you got to do is believe it. Enoch was translated by faith and he should not see death. I've got that old time religion. Give him a wave off. Religion, I got that old time religion, and it was good for my mama and my daddy. Good for my mama and my daddy. Good for my mama and my daddy. And it's goody. Sing it with me now. And it took them the glory. Took them the glory. And it took. Somebody said, I don't believe that. The Bible said Lazarus was in paradise even in that day. Took them all to glory. Resting in Christ. And it took him all to glory. And I'm resting there today.
Give me that old. Have you entered into the rest of the Lord? If you've never entered into the rest of the Lord, somebody says you have to die. How did Paul ever get up there in that third heaven? And give me that old. How was Jesus in glory on the mount? How did Enoch get up there? How did Elijah go there? My glory. How did John get up there? Oh, give me that old. Somebody said, well, I don't believe the saints are there. John started to worship an angel. The angel said, see that you do it not. I'm of your brethren, the prophets. Somebody said, where was he at in heaven? Give me that old. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. The Bible said a door was open in heaven. He was caught up to heaven. Can you praise the Lord? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Give me that old time. See, God inhabits the praise of his people. God is the Spirit. You're the temples of God. Invite him in. Invite him in. Come in my heart, Jesus. I've got that old time. Old time religion. Old time religion. And it's goody. You'd better get the old time religion. Old time religion. Better get the old. I'm going to ask Brother David Clyde to come and dismiss us if he will. Got that old time religion. Oh, do you believe? Do you believe? All things are possible to them who believe. Jesus took care of all of it, Calvary. I've got that old. Have you discovered anything? Have you discovered anything? Do you believe what you discovered? Time religion, and it's one more time together. You'd better get the old time religion.